Hello again from Holden Village. Today is June 17th, 1998. And in the fireside room, continuing with his series on prayer, Dan Erlander presents another session entitled Prayer and Bread. This is tape ERD 98-3. So let's go to the fireside room.
It is neither the traditional or the contemporary. It's my paraphrase. And I thought for gathering today, we'll sing it to one of the psalm tones in the Lutheran Book of Worship. And you just have to follow where the little dot is. And the for some of you, the dot over Father at the bottom there, I picked up too big of a pen. So it's a big block. But we'll use the tune. And then notice it repeats the Our Father at the bottom. It'll be Our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name. Then just change it the dots like we do, right? Do you all know how to do this? You've all done the psalm tones, or most of you. So let's, I'm going to turn the lights out. Did you know that neon lighting sucks spiritual energy?
Yes.
Have you ever been in a worshipful mood when neon lights are on? They're of the other side. Right. They were brought by the Roman occupation. Herod Antipas, he installed neon all over. Well, let's just relax. Our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread that we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those in debt to us. And save us in the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Even our study now, O Abba, be a sanctification of your name. Amen. And will you turn the evil lights?
Okay.
We're just talking about that. Part of this singing is this week is just to introduce and think about new ways to reflect, to meditate, and to pray the Lord's Prayer. And especially our last time, we want to move more into the Lord's Prayer and our life of prayer. When in the Gospels it says that Jesus prayed all night. I have a hard time believing that he didn't meditate on these prayers, that these petitions weren't doorways into forms of centering prayer or contemplation or the forms of Jewish prayer. So the invitation, I think, is not only to use this prayer liturgically as a community of faith, but also as doorways into our quietness and into our prayer. Because again, it teaches how to pray, and this will expand our prayer into all the wonder that Jesus taught us to pray about and everything that Jesus wanted us to pray about. And have you ever noticed in the parish how prayer tends to get focused on rather narrow, although important things? I found in the parish where I served that almost most prayers are for someone who is sick that we know. And once in a while in a prayer, somebody will throw in a prayer for the Palestinians and Jewish people in Israel, that they will find peace, and I kind of go, wow. You know, and to say that does not mean that our concerns about our loved ones who are ill or sick or people in the church or members is not important. Because it's been a wonderful opening for me in the Lord's Prayer is that as a pastor, I was starting to get crabby about prayer. You know, will people ever focus anything beyond their immediate needs, and how the Lord's Prayer leads us right to our immediate needs. But then from there expands us into the whole vision and dream of God for a whole new universe. Which I want to begin with a question, and then we want to move into the give us today our daily bread, or give us tomorrow's bread today. As our focus today, but from yesterday, I have a few things to catch up. First of all, Howard Zinn is alive. I found that out. Someone, Michael Eisensee and Susan Halver came up afterwards and said, well, we hate to tell you this, but Howard Zinn is speaking next month in San Francisco. We've seen the posters. And they also said, we just read a review of a new book. And I said, where did I get that?
But, so does that mean chief of sinners? Chief of sinners.
And it was such a good story, you know. Wasn't it? Today is a joyful day to announce the resurrection of Howard Zinn. Yes. And it reminds me, kind of the shock, because I actually went through, a grief day, when I thought I read this. And it reminds me once when Karen and I got word from a former parish of someone who had died, and thinking about it later, I got the couple mixed up, as far as who died, and we went back there, and he, the deceased, walked into the door. I didn't say it, I almost said, oh, I thought you were dead. But Howard Zinn lives. And I can tell, the story will still be wonderful, it just is standing on tiptoes. And my prayer for him, I hope he's still on tiptoes. Because it gave me, a tremendous vision of what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. Is to be with such faith and hope and trust in the resurrection and all the promises of God that we can stand and see that light on the horizon. That the promises of God will come true. And then today, the joy of the ministry of Jesus is let's live as we dream. Let's live as we dream. But one question I had from yesterday that's a hard one for me is the Lord's Prayer is so centered on this promise for the future and the hope for God's future. And I've always had this problem in the church whenever I preach on the promises of God for a whole new creation, I look out and everybody is snoring. It isn't the kind of thing that just, wow. And even in teaching and in prayer, and when there are free prayers in a prayer group, will I ever hear a prayer of someone just saying, God, bring your promises to fruition of a new created order, where when the lion and the lamb will live together in peace and all of your creation will be in harmony again? I'm still waiting for that prayer because it's not on our consciousness. Now, Douglas John Hall, the Canadian theologian, there are theologians in Canada. Is that right, Michael? And But I mean, his response to this would be, North America, we live in an officially optimistic society, even if it's a big fantasy. It is still our official belief that somehow we are going to do it, and we are going to create a better world. And to say that, when you live in that official optimism, how do you cry to God for a new age and a new order and a new creation when we've decided we are going to do it and we still believe that and we still think we can do it? Even if you open your eyes and see what's happening around you, you know that's, or at least I know, I shouldn't assume everyone knows, that it's pretty much more and more of but is that maybe the reason that it's so hard? Why don't we pray every day, wake up in the morning and say, Your kingdom come, O Lord, bring in your new day to this earth and help me to dream today of your promised future. Help me even today to live that promised future in small and little ways today. Do you see the wonder of that kind of prayer? But we don't do it. We get up and fuss.
Yeah. I know, we're too busy. We've got so much things on our mind. Mm-hmm. We're
so wrapped in this world.
Yeah.
And we tend to be very focused on today and how we're going to get through the day. Or we get into a routine and we're very content in today.
Yeah.
And if we're kind of content and things are going along pretty good, why would we want God to come in and change that?
Yeah, in some ways we live in that little pocket in the world where at least we have all the stuff we need.
Yeah.
And fairly satisfied, you know. We're not with most of the world that is waking up, or much of the world, I should say, that's waking up this morning say, what are we going to eat tomorrow? That is...
Well, I also feel that it's like my work hasn't been done yet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm anxious to, you know, do more of the Lord's work.
Yeah.
And that, to reach more people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So,
haven't been reached yet.
So it would be, you know, Lord, bring the new day, but we need a little more.
We need a little more time to get more people.
Yeah. I see. Yeah, and it almost reminds me, when I was in college, I was much more literal, you know, about second coming and everything, and I used to pray, you know, because we had Christmas vacation and then finals. I go back to the finals and I just say, Jesus, if you're going to come again, you know, come just after Christmas and before I've started to study. But that, you have a much deeper reason than I did. That was pretty selfish. To reach out.
Yeah, for those people who haven't done an opportunity to come in.
Mm. Part of what's lovely about Earth, we don't want to leave what's good.
Yeah.
Like creation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we're sort of reluctant about it. I don't want this to change. Can I take it to heaven with me?
Mm-hmm. You know, well, and it also leads us to... it also leads us to somehow we forget the promises that are all through Scripture, that we're not talking about leaving and going to heaven. We're talking about a whole new created universe and order and creation.
And you want your kids to grow up too first.
Yeah. And again, we're always using poetry when we talk about this. We don't know what, but somewhere there's, you know, out there there's the promises of God fulfilled. And that's a call. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for that. Another introduction today is that I was just thumbing through some old notes, and one was a lecture by Jerakov Pelikan, who is the one of the greatest ex-Lutheran theologians in the world. By ex-Lutheran, I say about 3 months ago he converted to Orthodoxy, and then into the Orthodox Church. And that I wouldn't say converted; it was just I don't know. I don't have to go on. But in his lecture, he said, what has been consistent in the family of faith through all the ages since the time of the apostles and the resurrection? What has been what has been consistent? And he started out by saying, what has not been consistent? Or what has not been there every day since Jesus rose from the dead? What has not been consistent is doctrinal understandings, even the Trinity or justification by faith or the divinity and humanity of Christ. That has not been consistent. Then what, trying to see my notes here. Trinity, understanding of human nature and sin and grace, all of these. But what he says has been consistent through all the ages is, one, there's been some kind of ministry, some type of leader ministry. Through all the ages, there's been someone on earth, even if they're a minority, that has taken seriously Jesus saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. You know, somewhere on earth, there's been someone who's taken that seriously. And number three, that every week, the bread and wine of Holy Communion have been shared. There has not been a Lord's Day since the resurrection when bread and wine have not been shared and the Holy Communion meal shared. But then he says the only thing that has been consistent every day has been the praying of the Lord's Prayer, which has been, which again reminds us that we are people of the prayer. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and in the early church, they were taught in baptism instruction, this was to be the daily prayer of every person. But that is the one thing that is absolutely consistent every day of the life of our family of faith since its beginning. Yeah.
There's a, when I did my parish nurse program, we did it at a Catholic, St. Francis in La Crosse. Mm-hmm. There's a chapel there in which the sisters have been praying continuously. Somebody has been praying continuously for 100 years.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Not stopped.
Uh-huh.
Amazing.
Oh.
So there's somebody in there,
and
they continue. They take shifts and
uh-huh.
continue.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh. There's one hymn in the LBW. It's an evening hymn that because the earth goes like this, and the sun is here. But you know, as we see it, the sun rises and it sets, and then when we go to sleep at night, that means we know someone else is taking up the prayer of the church. When they go to sleep, somebody else is taking up the prayer of the church. When they go to sleep, and then it comes around again as we wake, and we continue the prayer as others are sleeping. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
And you can almost sense the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, you know, just rising from every place on earth as the sun, in an old way of saying it, as the sun goes around the earth. We still think that the sun goes around the earth. Rises and it sets. Well, let's move into our petition for today. Give us tomorrow's bread today, or give us today our daily bread. I'll begin with this: that in the time of Jesus, in Jewish understanding, so I have read. That there were two visions of what it will be like when the kingdom of God comes. That it will be a realm of abundant bread and abundant mercy and forgiveness. To them, you know, this was a dream fulfilled, to live in a world of God where bread is abundant for all and forgiveness and mercy are for all. So now, in the midst of this grand, grand eschatological prayer, the Lord's Prayer, meaning a prayer of the crying for God's future, the prayer then takes on and it comes right down to the very immediates the immediacy of daily life, and that is for bread, and secondly, as we'll share that tomorrow, the need of mercy and the canceling of debts and forgiveness. These are the two things you would think about when you wake up in the morning, bread and mercy. And you begin to catch that from the brief description of a possible family in Galilee. You know, you'd wake up in the morning, or you would think a day, what about food for tomorrow? And then you'd think about, will those debts ever be canceled? And then also, will the retributions that are going on in this land and this ever end? The dangers of retributions. This is what was on your mind as you woke up in the day. This is your worries as you went. Does anybody here worry? And it takes 10 more minutes to go to sleep because you have to do those last worries. And then you pray, then you go to sleep, and you wake up, and all of a sudden, it's bread and it's forgiveness for these people. And Jesus is the one who is the incarnation truly with us. God with us now is with the people in their deepest concerns and their deepest worries. And now say, we have prayed for the coming of the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God comes, it will be abundant food and abundant forgiveness. Now let's pray for that for our daily life. Now I'm going to do a little fun work on the old argument, which finally doesn't make a lot of difference. But it is this daily bread or bread for tomorrow? And in this argument, what I mean, it doesn't make any difference. From the King James Version, it has been so established in the life of our church that we pray, forgive us today our daily bread, that to ever change it to give us tomorrow's bread today would be, do you follow what I mean? It would be an impossibility, even if it's probably the more correct translation, but for the sake of the unity of the church, we will probably continue the daily has almost as much wonder to it. Tomorrow's bread today might add just a little extra dimension that you can think about while you're saying daily. Okay, you got that? The word in the Greek, which I will do in our words, is A-R-T-O-S, and that's bread. And then what is translated daily, the way we say the Lord's Prayer now, is E-P-I-O-U-S-I-O-S. And if you look this up in the Greek New Testament, which you will all do afterwards, you'll find an N here and an N here, which is just the what I want to say. Grammar, help me.
If you
move from a direct, a subject to a direct object.
Case.
That's the word. Case. When we lived at Holden, Karen taught grammar to the high school, and her nickname was Grandma Grammar. Wasn't it a grandma or whatever? So case changes. But one fascinating thing about artists, which is bread, is that to ancient people of that time, it did mean more than just bread to eat, but everything that is needed for the sustenance of daily life. And notice how someone in the 16th century in Germany still understood that. What is meant by daily bread? This is from the catechism, small catechism. Daily bread includes everything needed for this life, such as food and clothing, home and property, work and income, a devoted family, an orderly community, good government, favorable weather, peace and health, a good name, and true friends and neighbors. Isn't that just wonderful? This is bread, you know. And to look at dear people that we're with here at Holden, and look around us and say, "You are my bread." You are the answer to the prayer for daily bread, but it includes even even the prayer for good friends. Isn't that wonderful? And imagine that if, as Lutheran people and also evangelical people, and share this with other traditions, wouldn't this be a wonderful model for political action? And what we are most deeply concerned about politically would be Luther's small catechism as a model for political action. And one of the few things that are talked about in terms of Martin Luther, how he worked for these things in his community in Wittenberg, in different ways of storehouses for the poor, food centers for those without enough. You know, this was, but that is artus. And then the other word, epiusios, is what is either daily or tomorrow's. Now I'll go through this quickly. First of all, we don't know what's a better translation. However, Jerome, you'll really want to write this down. This is earth-shattering. Jerome in the fourth century lost Aramaic gospel of the Nazarenes. Now, this would have been a community of Aramaic-speaking people that went all back to the time of Jesus in Palestine, that we lost their gospel, but we have Jerome talking about their gospel. And in his talking about the gospel, he tells us that for them, maher, which is the... Where am I mixed up here now? Oh yeah, maher is the Aramaic, am I right, for Epiusios, that they meant tomorrow's. They meant tomorrow's bread today. And also Jeremias makes the point that if this is a community that prayed the Lord's Prayer all the way back to actually first hearing it from Jesus, you know, that they had the understanding that they were praying for tomorrow's bread today. And the beauty of this word tomorrow's bread, there are two places of beauty for it. One, it ties us right back to the day laborer, which so many, many of those first people were that prayed the Lord's Prayer. And day labor meant you stood in line, as I mentioned, in the morning, and then you were paid at the end of the day, and then you were really thrown out of agricultural life because of the Roman taxation coupled with the Jewish hierarchy and their collaboration that pushed you into debt and taxes to lose your land. So then it meant on your way home from work was buying the bread for your family for the next day. So you see, so praying for tomorrow's bread today was just very, very real. And secondly, it was a prayer for work. You know, God, give me work today. When I stand in line, may I be one who is chosen. So there'll be bread for tomorrow. But probably a much more, much more universal meaning of this is that people called food and the celebration of food at that time the banquet of the foretaste of God's future. You know, heaven and the new kingdom of God was a great banquet. And therefore to pray for give us today, tomorrow's bread today was the food of your great promised kingdom. You know, may we share that food every day. And then that makes the daily food holy, because the daily food then becomes a symbol and a sign of the abundance of God's future. It makes every meal a sacrament, because every meal becomes a sign that someday there will be the abundance of God's banquet for the entire world and the whole creation. In the whole created order. That's why in my kind of private prayer, I like to say, give us tomorrow's bread today. I don't know, what do you think of it? And don't try to change it in your congregation, but people Yeah. It's called Choose Your Battles. We learned it in seminary. Now, I'd like to move from there to praying now for bread and the background and the biblical background and the Old Testament background. And the first is that how the encouragement now in praying these prayers is now to call the community of Jesus together to do this. Let's dream. Let's dream about God's future. Let's cry for God's future. Let's plead with God to sanctify God's name by bringing God's new order to this world. Let's dream about that. But while we're dreaming, let's live it. Let's live it together, even if the whole world isn't living it. I mean, I was touched by the movie last night about the little French town that 5,000 people that protected 5,000 Jewish people during the war. Can you imagine them saying, well, let's not really do this until everybody's doing it? But it's we do it. And the whole world isn't sharing bread. The whole world isn't sharing forgiveness. But now the cry of this prayer is now, God, come with your spirit and empower us to live your future now as a way of being your people so others will see us and will sanctify the name of God. And don't we live what we dream? You know, if you want to know how someone's, if you want to get a clue of how we're living, it's really how we're dreaming. And when the dreaming stops, the living really goes flat, you know? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I remember when I was a kid in fifth grade and we lived in Illinois, I'd never seen a mountain. And my mother took my brother and me to Seattle on the train on the Empire Builder. And I couldn't sleep for 2 weeks. Every thought of every day for the weeks ahead was the trip that is coming, the trip that is coming. You know, smiling, going to sleep, thinking about getting on a train. And then when I got on the train, waiting for the first mountain, you know, and going across North Dakota, I remember every little bump. I'd ask my mother, is that a mountain? Yeah. But it was such an, don't we live what our dreams are, you know? And now as an adult, I know that what I envision for a future is what life becomes even here, even now.
There's a simple meditation that I've just recently encountered, and that's just what you're saying, is to just simply sit and think about something that you'd like to be different, something in the future. Mm-hmm. And then you're thinking about, I don't know, like my hair to be curly, or I don't know, I was thinking about simple things like that. And then at the end of the meditation, it just says, and then start living that right now.
Yeah.
You have to make those changes. It's that guy that said, nothing changes if nothing changes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Change it
much. Think of the difference of living with the animal world if you believe that God's promise is a redemption of all creation. You know, that now this becomes like Francis called a brother or a sister in God's whole plan and God's dream and God's vision. That's I have to tell you one ending to this story about going to Seattle on the train. You know, when we got to Seattle, then I couldn't wait to get back on the train because it's just there's that clickety clack of the train. There's just so so we got off the train in Savannah, Illinois. But part of buying the train ticket included the 30-mile bus trip from Savannah down to Moline to get back home. And when we, this is funny, I'll be the one laughing, but when we got to Savannah, my brother and I were in the men's room just standing there kind of sad because the train ride was over. And how you remember these phrases from childhood. My brother looked at me and he says, at least we have the bus ride. Which again, it's a reminder when God's, all of God's promises are complete, it won't end, right? Won't have to say, at least we have the bus ride. Now, I love to think of this in terms of what I just like to think about it. I call it bubble theology. And the reason for this is when I was an intern in Evanston, Illinois. Anybody ever lived there? You're from Evanston. Yeah, in Emmanuel Lutheran 616 Lake.
St. Athanasius.
Yeah. And when there was a man in our church that had just finished his doctor's degree on bubbles, and he taught it at Northwestern, and he showed me his doctor's degree. It was that thick, and he invited me to take it home. And the only part I understood was a paragraph thanking the typist. So I brought it back and said, well, just explain to me what a bubble is. You know, this is 700 pages on bubbles. And he says, yeah, it's you have one kind of gas or order of existence, and then a bubble is another kind of a gas that's in the midst of that, is a different, I can't use the words, you know, but it's a different stuff. And I said once, what a wonderful picture of what Jesus is calling his disciples to be in Galilee, and those people that first hear him in Galilee, and the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit calling the church to be a form of a bubble, meaning another form of existence in the midst of a world that lives another form. And I thought of that last night in the movie, and what a bubble in the midst of a Europe that little town was, where there was one existence. And now here is Jesus coming with a message of joy to broken, broken people. And if you got a little picture of how broken these people were, and a fascinating study that I've only read paragraphs about is a whole study called medical anthropology. Have you? And that is really the whole field of study of what was medicine, what was sickness, what was disease, what was illness in a certain culture, a certain society. And the more you read about, the more you see in the Gospels, the healing ministry of Jesus is so much as a brokenness from the pressure of debt and the pressure of oppression, plus malnutrition and the fact that children did not have enough food leprosy, the breaking out of skin, and then on top of that, how much disease was connected to the fact that while all of this debt and all of this taxation and all of this pressure and lack of food was going on, there was also a movement to be purely Jewish in order to consolidate and keep the community together, led by the Pharisees, which, while its intention was wonderful to call the community to be together, to be the community of righteousness, it left so many people out who were called the unclean, who were called the sinners, who were called the outsiders, who were shunned, and then the connection of disease to shunning, the connection of disease of being left out. And if you read the healings of Jesus, how much that healing, a part of it was, I have a, you know, the new community of Israel is being built in my coming, you know, and you're invited in. And that becomes the very center of the healing of Jesus. So here comes Jesus into this world. And notice Jesus does not come into the world and gather a group of people together and say, let's grump and complain about the Romans. Is that, do you think that's what the normal discussion was in the town square? But Jesus comes into these communities. I almost think it like, almost like maybe. And remember, anytime you're thinking about what Jesus was really like, always say maybe. I think maybe it was almost like St. Francis and his brother monks and I forget some of their names, but how they would move into a town and in a broken Italy where the rich were tired of the morality and the overconsumption and the meaninglessness, and the poor were in desperate need, and how they came into these little villages with their guitars or whatever they were at that time, singing, rejoicing, bringing joy, and to see Jesus and his disciples. And my hint for this is, remember their complaint when John, or Jesus complains about them. When John came, he didn't eat and drink, and what'd you call him? He has a demon. But then I come eating and drinking, and you say, a glutton and a drunkard has come. So here comes Jesus in the midst, and here is the message of the kingdom of God. It's here in my presence. Now let's do what the kingdom of God's future and the promises are all about. As peasant people, as broken people, as poor people, as hungry people, let us dance into the future together, hand in hand, as a new community of God. And the very, very heart and center of that new community was eating. Jesus' ministry was eat, 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 and eating. And just think of the eating in the Gospels, and in Luke's Gospel maybe especially. Jesus eating with sinners. Jesus eating with tax collectors. Jesus eating with Pharisees. Gathering with 5,000 people and feeding them all. Jesus eating with his disciples and sending out his disciples to the towns and villages there to receive the hospitality of the peasant people. Isn't this amazing? And it's something we forget. We often think it was the disciples that were getting all the food together to feed other people. And probably the more normal was Jesus and the disciples with nothing, moving into peasant villages where there was almost nothing, and then receiving the hospitality of those peasant people. Have you ever received the hospitality of a peasant? Do you want to tell us?
It's kind of overwhelming. When we were in El Salvador, we weren't at all. I mean, in Namibia, I was thinking, we had goat twice a day for 5 days, and you wondered whose major livelihood had been expended on us for those 5 days at a sister congregation. Because you don't know how many goats people have, so you just, goat is celebration food. Mm-hmm. We had twice a day every place we went.
I remember long, long ago when we were in Chicago, but we were involved in a little kind of a wonderful kind of probably idealistic little thing called Friendly Town, which was to bring little kids from the ghetto, so-called, out to the suburbs to spend a weekend. And Karen and I went to, I forgot what project it was in Chicago, one of the roughest of all, to pick up this little kid, and he was waiting for us out on the curb, and then he motioned to us, he says, my mother wants to see you. So we walked up these, first of all, we looked up before we went in. He said, always look, because there's somebody who might be throwing something, and then just to, I don't want to go through all the description of this gigantic project apartment where people live with green walls and cement block walls, and then to, before I get choked on, I don't know, how do you tell all these stories without...
You don't tell them without choking up. You just choke up and say it's part of it. Okay.
But went in a single mother, you know, and here she had baked this, what kind of pie was it? Potato pie for us. You know, and it was and here was the kingdom of God. She was so proud, you know, that she could give to us out of her meager. And this is how now Jesus goes into these villages and towns, sends the disciples to receive the hospitality of peasants, because now the kingdom of God coming into their midst is. I just read this week how the Romans were trying to teach people individualism. You know, how if you're going to make it in the new Roman world order, you know, it's each person for yourself. And the more you were pulled from land and pulled from the agrarian ways, you know, more it was to pull into yourself. And then to have Jesus again restoring peasant hospitality. And then the continuation of Jesus and eating. Think of Jesus receiving the hospitality of Zacchaeus, who was a sinner, who was a man, a hoarder. And then to receive that hospitality and to eat with him and then to forgive him. And then he rises to the abundance of a life of sharing with those whom he has cheated. He has been part of manipulating things so people lose their land. And now he changes, and at least my friend Charlie Mays, who studies the Bible a lot, Charlie the Bible Man, pointed out that the Zacchaeus story is just before Jesus goes into Jerusalem to suffer and die. And then to raise the question, did Luke place that story there so when we read of the crucifixion and the resurrection, is this what Jesus died for, to make this a Zacchaeus world? Of a repentant people who will now begin to share their food and what they have taken from others away, and a new order is established. And in Luke especially, we have a vision because Acts is portrayed as Zacchaeus coming true in the community of the book of Acts, where no one is hungry. Those who have excess land, and excess land so often would be because of the debt to the poor who had lost their land. Now that excess land is sold and is shared with the whole community, and a whole new order begins. And behind all of this, you know, where did Jesus get his idea for a new order of bread sharing? Where did he get his ideas for a new order of bread sharing? And you just go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve in the garden, and then you go back to the wilderness. You go back to the manna coming, and when the manna comes, everyone shares. The larger clans receive more, the smaller clans receive less, and then there's enough for everyone. And nothing is hoarded. And when somebody starts piling up some manna, what happens to it? Spoils, maggots, and rots. This is God's teachable moment. You know, smell your rotting manna and then learn what it means to build a smelly society. You know, if you want this way. Yeah. But then, and then the covenant law, how the manna way then in the covenant life was now restored among landed people, where you would only cut part of your crop so there would be some left for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, where there would be Sabbath days, where all Sabbath years, where all debts are canceled, Jubilee years, where everyone who has lost their land receives their land back. And they would never say their land, because it was considered God's land. The Hebrew word is nahalah, which means really God's land that is given to us in perpetuity for the feeding and sustenance of our family and all of those who are vulnerable. And how in Jesus you have a restoration of this dream, and then Jesus, as he dances into the synagogue of Nazareth and announces the acceptable year of the Lord, which is Jubilee language. And imagine from the story you heard yesterday about the crushing debt and the loss of land, what it must have meant for Jesus to stand in that synagogue and announce Jubilee. That in my coming there will be a new order on this earth where debts are canceled and sustenance is again available for all. Can you imagine them not being excited? Until he reminded this might include Gentiles, and then they tried to throw him off a cliff. Right? Yeah. And again, this is a little background, and then in the midst of this, motivated by for prayer motivates life. What motivated this and was also fed by this was Jesus' call to pray, give us tomorrow's bread today, or give us our daily bread. And notice the plural there, O-U-R. Every time we pray the prayer, we pray for the restoration of manna society, because the key to manna society is O-U-R, not M-Y. Do you get it?
Yeah.
O-U-R, not M-Y. I wanted to bring up one thing that Michael mentioned to me during break as we were drinking, because there wasn't anything to eat today. But one reason we probably have a hard time understanding the prayer for daily bread or tomorrow's bread is that we have refrigerators. Mm-hmm. And we have wonderful processing for food preservation, so we can go to Costco and buy $400 worth of food and know that we are really have it stored up. And Karen and I were closest to this when we lived in the 13th store floor of an apartment in downtown Seattle for a year without a garage or a parking space. We walked to Pike Place Market every day and just would be there and bring back the food for that day. You know, that was the closest I think we've ever been to that. But so the question is, how do we pray for our daily bread when we live with refrigerators? This is the dream, and again, always in the Jesus mindset is that what is the motivating power of our sharing our bread and entering into a new reality? It's because we share the dream of God and the vision of God. And it's a vision for which Jesus died. It's a vision for which Jesus rose again. And it's a vision for which God sent the Holy Spirit of Jesus to empower the church to live as this bubble in a larger world that does not believe this. So, well, I'll stop there, and then what do you think about bread and sharing and this new life, and how are we empowered today? I never want to say, what do we have to do now? To realize, because then we're missing the first part of the prayer where we say Abba. It's never what do we have to do. It's because God is Abba and we are God's children. Always the question is, what are we liberated for? Do you see the difference? What are we empowered for by the Holy Spirit as Abba people? So what are your thoughts?
I always remember an article that said that a companion
is one who shares bread with you.
Bread with, you know, come pan. Was that striking?
Well, it had meaning for me that, bread is such a basic food. And maybe because I like to make bread. But I thought it was very meaningful that, a companion is is one who shares bread with you.
Yeah.
You know what really struck me about when we talk about praying for our daily bread, we're not necessarily always praying for ourselves, but for the others that they do not have.
And more than just bread.
Yeah.
And all that we need.
Yeah, and also in a very special way, praying for ourselves, because you know, as long as we're still hoarding, and not sharing, then spiritually we are in a maggot pile. You know, Paulo, that we are not released, we are not free. And if you, then life means fences and burglar alarms. You know what I always say? I always say, if you really want a good investment, get into alarm systems and any type of protection device, because more of the world, because more of the world is moving into the poverty for all, the more that's what it's going to mean. But thank you. We do pray for all, don't we, when we pray this.
In our worlds, in some ways, it's to figure out what bread is. Because I think it's so muddied.
Yeah.
I mean, I think so much of our culture tries to say what is essential.
Yeah.
And so it's real hard to, you know, we constantly have to be reminded what the daily bread is.
Yeah.
Because we quickly adjust to what we think we need rather than...
Maybe that's not. Sometimes I think we live in the hardest culture in all of history to figure that out. What are our needs and what are our greeds? Because part of the manna is sufficiency. You know, that God gives abundantly enough for the sufficiency of all. And we really get cluttered on what's the difference between what we need and what we want. And then the idolatry of the manna pile itself becoming God, becoming the source of joy and meaning and life. And has that ever been said on a TV commercial? I'm sorry I did not bring it, but once in a while commercial advertising becomes so blunt that you just say, finally, they're just saying it. But about 6 months ago in Newsweek and Time, there was a Volvo ad that actually promised salvation and used the word salvation.
Oh.
This will save you. You know, a Volvo will save you. And, you know, and I said, wow, that's great. They're just naming it.
I was poor once that can't get over it. We'll never get saved.
You know, you're probably a hopeless, lost sinner.
Yeah, right.
Never be able to buy a Volvo.
Yeah, right.
But God loves you anyway.
Right. Well, I think when we pray for David's bread, I think we kind of try, because we have food shelves and hunger drives and this type of thing. So in a way but sometimes like just writing out a check isn't to a hunger drive. Sometimes it's okay to do that, but sometimes.
Does anyone here know that the World Lutheran Church has a Air Force? Of peace. But is it? If you, I mean, I'm always we're at Holden, that we're not all Lutherans, but some are, and other traditions might also have their Air Force. But in Sudan, every day, no, twice a week, Tuesday and Thursday, and I even think of this on, you know, that it's happening right now, but there are two Lutheran airplanes. I think they're all DC, what were they?
Threes.
What?
Threes.
DC-3s are old, but every day those planes are flying over the Sudan, and they've developed a special packaging system. And the they made an agreement with both sides of the Civil War. They can't be on the ground, but they can come down to 600 feet. And so they're developing packaging systems where food can be dropped 600 feet without breaking. And twice a week those planes are flying over Sudan, dropping a special formula that they've developed that people just need to add water, and it provides almost all the nutrients that are needed for life. And what is amazing to me is all of this happens because, for example, in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the average gift of each member per year to the World Hunger Appeal is about $3, less than a penny a day. You know, and just thankfulness for that generosity that makes possible these airplanes, these drops, all the food that is dropped. You know, but what if everyone gave $1 a month? You know, sometimes I just go, yeah. You know, and one reason this comes from my mother, whom I started with in this whole session, but she gave her last years of life to the World Hunger Appeal and just irritated pastors setting up little booths for World Hunger that got in the way of people and hung posters where she shouldn't hang posters. And back there, I'd say people from San Diego, if you ever see a woman in her 80s with her rear end coming out of a trash can, it's my mother digging for one more aluminum can that she then turns in to make some more money for World Hunger Appeal. And so then she died, and then I went to this church in Whidbey Island, and 2 years, I think I had a vision. It was kind of a dream. It was a dream at night, and it was my mother. And it was, and the voice was, when are you going to do something about World Hunger Appeal? And we are now our first year we both gathered several tons of food for the local food bank, but we also over $6,000 the first year, and part of it is people need this. Mm-hmm. People need this because people need to be liberated to share. But then also to remember that's only one part. The other is the whole work of advocacy on behalf of those who are the most left out. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? I want to close. When it is closing time, I have just a little story to tell. But does someone have one more? One more. Pregnant thought, or any other kind of thought. I'll close with this. When I was in seminary once, we had an assignment to go to the Greek Orthodox Church for the wondrous liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. And I wanted to read one. This isn't what my story is about, I just thought of this, but the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. That comes out of the 4th century, am I right? Michael, is it 4th? Isn't it something wonderful about the Orthodox Church is you never have to have any arguments about changing the liturgy. It is the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But before the Lord's Prayer is prayed in this liturgy, and this would be Orthodox people all over the world, you realize how awesome it is to pray the Lord's Prayer. So they say this before: make us worthy, O Lord, that we joyously and without presumption may make bold to invoke you, the heavenly God, as Father, and to say, and then the Lord's Prayer. But in this liturgy, at the end of it, I was just standing kind of watching people, and this lovely older Greek woman came up to me, took my hand, and she put something in my hand. And I looked down, and it was a piece of bread. You know, I was kind of, what is this about? So on our way out, I ate it. I thought maybe they had closed communion and she felt bad. But then finding out about it and learning about it is the remnant of an early Christian tradition that was not after the liturgy, but was the liturgy, was included in the liturgy. And that was all the gifts of everyone's excess, the excess food after your family had met its needs, not its greeds. You'd bring all of that food to the Eucharist, and it would be piled around the altar table. And then out of that would come the bread and the wine for the Eucharist. And then part of the liturgy then was to take that food and move out into the streets and find the people who were in need, who were hungry, the widows and the orphans. And this was not after the liturgy, this is the liturgy. And the remnant of this was that she had, that there was bread then to give to those people who were really the outsiders, and to give hospitality to them. And it was a remnant of this old tradition of carrying food from the liturgy, or in the liturgy, out into the world. And so then the Lord's Prayer, the Eucharist, and it's all part of a gift of a wonderful new way of life that Jesus gives us. And so, Eucharist, we give thanks. And, I never announced to this thing the beginning. This is the end of the third session on the Lord's Prayer, and the teacher is Dan Erlander. And the name of this was Prayer and Bread. Amen. Go in peace.